My dear congregation, I ask your attention for the words of our text. You can find them in the chapter that we read together, 1 Corinthians 11. We consider verse 28 in its context this morning. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Our theme as we consider these words this morning is examination for communion. First, how we are to examine ourselves, and secondly, how we are to partake. Examination for communion, how we are to examine ourselves, how we are to partake. Dear congregation, the Apostle Paul was a very, very busy man, a very busy preacher. We know if we would trace his entire life that he ministered many, many different places. He went on 4 extended missionary trips, missionary journeys. Many Bibles that we have, I trust, as we've seen also from our very youngest years, you can trace through the Acts of the Apostles, you can see all the different places that he went, and many Bibles have those maps in them to show on all the different journeys where he went and where he stopped on those journeys. And he stopped at many, many churches, and those who catalog all those places that he stopped at, all those churches that he set up, note indeed that he was involved in some 30 churches in and around the Mediterranean basin in his day. And one of the churches that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in planting and caring for throughout his journey was the church in the city of Corinth, or Corinth, as some call it. We glean from the 2 letters that we have in our Bibles, the 1st and 2nd letters of Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul visited the church at Corinth 2 separate times. The first time, very likely, was to set up the church and to get things going, and the second time was indeed to go and visit them, as he often did in many of the churches that he set up, to see how they were doing. And we also glean from the 1st and 2nd book of Corinthians that he wrote 4 letters to them. Most historians, most conservative commentators as well, believe there was 4 separate letters written to the Corinthians. 2 of them are 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the other 2 are referred to within the books, but we simply don't have those records for us in those letters anymore. And the 1st and 2nd, of course, are the part of the inspired canon, part of our Holy Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, if we are familiar with this church and with his letters to the Corinthians, we know that he addressed many, many different issues among the Corinthians. From very, very common things that were going on within their households to very major problems within their church life. And so throughout both of the letters, he's addressing big problems, small problems, things indeed that were happening with them as a body and as a group and as they engage with others in the culture and the people around them. And then in certain instances, like in the context in which we read this morning, he's addressing particular issues that were happening within the worship service in the church at Corinth. And we know that because he says in the chapter that we read together, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when you come together, he repeats that phrase. Actually, it's a very important phrase. He repeats it in verse 17, in verse 18, in verse 20, in verse 33, and again in verse 34. And then just a couple chapters later in chapter 14. He repeats it again in verse 23 and verse 26. And so in that particular section, he is focusing in on what happens and all the things that ought to be transpiring within the public worship services. There are certain guidelines, he says, that need to be followed. And so beginning just a little later, a couple chapters later, as we work our way back to our text, he is saying within the public worship service in chapter 14, he is noting, inspired by the Spirit, that women are not to be preaching and teaching in the church. Now, that's what he's addressing there, particularly in that chapter, as one of the issues that was touching them and was affecting them as a congregation. And in chapter 12, he's addressing the whole issue of the various gifts that people had. People had all different various gifts in that New Testament time. And he says you are called to use those gifts also within the context of worship for the purpose of caring for one another. He notes that specifically in chapter 12 and verse 25, or 26 rather, 25. And here in this last part of 1 Corinthians 11, he is addressing specifically and quite lengthily issues that were affecting the Lord's Supper as the people gathered for communion, the Lord's Supper in the church at Corinth. Now, we all know that the New Testament Lord's Supper was indeed previously had been the Passover. The Passover was the forerunner or the precursor for the New Testament Lord's Supper. We know that, of course, because for thousands of years the Passover had been kept according to God's commandments as well in the Old Testament, year after year after year after year. But then the night before the Lord Jesus Christ died, he had to set something in order, and so he held the last Passover, and right on the heels of the last Passover, he instituted the New Testament Lord's Supper. And it is to be kept, according to Paul's letter here, as a perpetual ordinance till he come. Verse 26 says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So clearly implied that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to keep this ordinance, this sacrament, till the end of the age, when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. And the faithful church has, in the New Testament, has taken heed, of course, to that promise, or to that exhortation, rather, and has kept faithfully the supper of the Lord. Now here, when the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, it was just some 50 years or so after the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted the supper. So 50 years had transpired, and here you find the Apostle Paul ministering to the Corinthians. But it seems that when Christ indeed had instituted the supper, all went well, at least for a little while. But here, just a short time later, 50 short years, which really, relatively, on the scale of world history, is just a little dot. But apparently, by that time already, there were clearly misuses of the Lord's Supper transpiring. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, also to be included here in the Bible for us, for all the church of all ages, writes to them addressing the particular problems that were happening within the church and particularly related to the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian church congregation had three basic problems regarding the Lord's Supper. The first one was divisions. The Apostle Paul, he addresses that in verse 18. For, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, what the Apostle Paul here is doing, he is simply picking up on a theme that he had already addressed right at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians as he began writing this letter to them. He begins the book of Corinthians by thanking them for all that they were and all that they had done, but immediately, right on the heels of thanking them for all that they had done, he begins by graciously and yet firmly addressing the issue of division. In 1 Corinthians 1, we see that there were some people who were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos, and so they were choosing their favorite preacher, as it were. And he dislikes this very, very much. And so he picks up again on that particular theme of division here, but now in relation to the Lord's Supper. Apparently that division that they were experiencing, a limited division maybe, and maybe that division was worse at some times than other times, but indeed it's clear that the division was not ceasing at the time of the Lord's Supper. It didn't stop when the Lord's Supper was administered, and so some had reported this division to the Apostle Paul, and he has said, I partly believe it. And so there were elements maybe that he didn't believe of the report that he received, but he says, partly I believe what you're saying to me about these divisions. And so here too, he addresses this theme that he weaves throughout all of his epistles and really is woven throughout all of Scripture, that the people of God are called to live at peace with one another. And of course, we're not going to get into the entire theology of it here, but the Apostle Paul at various places throughout his epistles, he argues and he establishes this truth, doesn't he? That there is one head, that there is one Christ, and there is one body who is attached to that one Christ. And the logical extension of that is this, is that that one body ought not to be arguing and bickering with one another. Of all the people that ought to be living at peace in this world is a body that are called Christians, who are called to be united, to reflect that unity that they have in their one Lord. And so this concerns him also, that this division indeed was evident while the Lord's Supper was being administered at that time in that place of Corinth. So divisions is the first thing he addresses. But then secondly, he says that they had a problem with hunger as well. Hunger. He says that in verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. And one is hungry and another drunken. And so he addresses this issue of hunger. That's why he goes on to say in verse 22, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Despise the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So the Apostle Paul is saying very simply this, that some of you are coming together to the Lord's Supper, as it were, like a food line, just to simply feed the belly. Some were hungry, and he's saying, you have houses, you have your own houses and places that you live in, that is where you're called to eat your meal. You're not called to fill your belly at the Lord's table. It's not the purpose of it, he would go on, of course, to teach. And so he says, this is a wrong way. Implies this is a wrong way to keep the table of the Lord, to keep the communion of the Lord's Supper. That's the second problem he addresses, the problem of hunger. Divisions and hunger. And then also in verse 21, he addresses the issue of drunkenness. The issue of drunkenness. One is hungry and another is drunken. Now this may seem such a strange thing today. I trust that none of us have ever seen this in our life, and I hope and pray none of us ever do see this in our life. But apparently in that New Testament time, the communion table was associated with and often accompanied with love feasts, historians tell us, agape love feasts. And that's probably what Luke is referring to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And historians, indeed, they tell us that these love feasts that were associated with the Lord's Supper were probably something like what we would call a potluck supper today. Only there was one very great difference. They had alcoholic drink there. And some people couldn't control their drinking, and they stumbled up drunken to the Lord's Supper. And the problem was, congregation, they were bringing the shame into the church of God around the communion table with the divisions, with the hunger, and with the drunkenness. And so how does the Apostle Paul address these things? Well, we know that he doesn't address them by simply getting angry with them. First of all, we would read these things, and I think in the church today our anger would almost go through the roof and say, well, this is just terrible. This is absolutely terrible. We have to close the entire supper down. We can't do this. This is a shame within the church. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. What the Apostle Paul does is what he always does. He turns into and continues on with being a faithful teacher of the Word of God. And he begins by reiterating for them, reteaching them, probably that which they knew already, but knowing that they had to hear it again, the very doctrine of the Lord's Supper, and reminding them how Jesus Christ has instituted, for I have received, verse 23, of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. So he's saying, I'm not making this up myself. God has taught me this, and I know this from the history of the church, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul says, this is not me giving you this guidance. This is Christ's example of how we ought to keep the table of the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so he brings to mind for them indeed what Christ had said at the initial institution of the Lord's Supper. And he begins with that foundational truth, congregation, because that is where it has to begin. It must begin with Christ. He must be the bedrock. He must be the center. He must be the starting point of all that we do within the church, also for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But then the Apostle Paul adds a new exhortation in light of that which was happening already in the church of Corinth. And he says in verse 27, wherefore, because all that's going on, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he repeats that again just a couple of verses later. So he's saying, isn't he? He's saying that the church at Corinth, and by logical extension, the church still today, is called to examine ourselves in light of the Lord's Supper. Well, we ask ourselves this morning, our congregation, how are we to examine ourselves? And let me lay before you several things that we find in the text. The first thing is this. To examine ourselves is our own particular responsibility, is each one's own responsibility. The text is very clear, isn't it? Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Examination is our own particular responsibility. He re-echoes that, indeed, in verse 21, that we indeed in verse 31, rather, we are to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. So he's really saying the same thing. The self-examination, indeed, is to be us and us alone. And then in more general terms, in the next chapter, or in the next book, rather, 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, in general life we are called to examine ourselves, but particularly in light of Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. This is not indeed the responsibility of our neighbor to examine us. It's not the time that we examine our neighbor. It's the time that we examine ourselves. And the natural tendency, congregation, I believe, why Paul addresses this and why we need to take heed to it is because the natural tendency that I have, you have, we all have within our hearts is to say, also at Lord's Supper time, how's he doing? How's she doing? But God says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. When you go home, you look in the mirror, don't you? And you look at yourself in the mirror. Well, James, the writer, the New Testament writer, says that the law is like a mirror. And we are to look in that mirror, into the law, and to see ourselves, and to see the reflection that comes back. And we're not to be looking at someone who's around us. Examine yourself, Paul says. Nor ought we to be examining ourselves and asking ourselves this question, well, how am I doing in light of my neighbor? And we say, well, I'm maybe a little better. I don't do these things on Sunday, and I don't do those things, and I don't do these things. And we begin to feel a little better, don't we? When we think of our neighbor, maybe our ungodly neighbor down the street, as kind as they may be, but they don't worship God, they don't go to church, and they don't read their Bible, and we examine ourselves in that light, and we see how we're doing in comparison to the ungodly around us. Well, Paul, he cuts that off too. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says, those that examine themselves among themselves and by themselves, they are not wise. That's a foolish type of examination. There's only one standard that we are called to examine ourselves by, and that is the Word of God. It's to lay our own hearts open before the Lord. Also this week, congregation, and ask myself this question. How am I doing with my walk before God? How is my hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ? How is my life of repentance? How is my life of faith? This ought to be done, of course, on a daily and a weekly basis throughout the year, but it's particularly intensified in Lord's Supper seasons and in preparatory weeks like we're going through as well. It's good that we indeed receive these exhortations, like the Corinthians did, to examine ourselves. But then too, as we think of the Lord's Supper, also the Lord's Supper next week, we are to do so with the spirit of discerning the Lord's body. He said indeed that we are to discern the Lord's body. Now, what does that mean, that phrase? We can roll it off our tongues very easily, but what does it really mean? Well, it means this, congregation, that we are to discern, or we are to understand, or we are to grasp, at least on a basic level, what the Lord's Supper is all about. What the body of the Lord's Supper, as represented in the elements, indeed is all about. And we understand, don't we, if we are thinking right and understanding the doctrines of grace in a reformed way, in a biblical way, that the bread and the wine are just common elements. They're common elements that are bought at a local store. And in and of themselves, the bread and the wine, there is nothing special in and of themselves. The specialness comes from that which they represent. And that which they represent, of course, is the very broken body and poured out blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful to see the supper as a holy supper, but not to see it as something indeed that is mysterious and that something happens to the bread and the wine at the time of communion. That, of course, is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They teach indeed that when the priest does his prayer of consecration, that even though the bread remains and looks like bread, and even though the wine looks and remains and smells like wine, that somehow the internal reality of it turns into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so they are very careful, even indeed, that one crumb is not spilled and one drip is not dropped, because they believe that's the very body and blood of the Lord, and you get this physical Christ somehow going into you and infusing his grace within a person. Well, that's not discerning the Lord's body. That's not understanding the Lord's body properly. To discern the Lord's body indeed means that we have to understand that this is a spiritual feast for the people of God, and that Christ indeed, as he is no longer with us, yet he is. He indeed, we see him in the elements of the bread and the wine, symbolizing his broken body and his shed blood. And so that must be something, congregation, that we think of also in this week, and we think of, God willing, next week as well. And we think of Christ, a broken Christ, for a broken sinner to make me whole. His blood shed so that my blood does not have to be shed forever. We are called to discern the Lord's body. The Apostle Paul, he addresses indeed this problem in Corinth, that they were not discerning the Lord's body. And then coupled with that as well is that we are called to examine ourselves intelligently. Actually, it's very interesting. The great Charles Spurgeon has an almost entire sermon on this particular one point, how we are to examine ourselves intelligently. And that is to understand why that we need the Lord's Supper at all. Why do we do it? Well, indeed, the Bible says that we are to remember him by it. But in light of us and our faith, why are we to do it? Well, congregation, one of the great reasons why we indeed are called to partake of the Lord's Supper, and partake rightly of the Lord's Supper, is to strengthen our faith. There are a good many people who talk like this within many churches, say, well, you know, the sacraments really are kind of an optional thing for believers, baptism and the Lord's Supper. After all, they say, well, it doesn't get you into heaven. Well, of course it doesn't get you into heaven. But indeed, Christ, he exhorted his church to keep these two sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, till he come. We are to discern intelligently. In fact, there were some, very interestingly, who were not discerning intelligently at the time of Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, indeed, for several verses here, at the end of the chapter here, he speaks about that, and he addresses this particular issue that they had going on there. He says, and for this reason, because they weren't examining themselves properly and partaking properly, that there were some who were sick and weak. And it's debated, indeed, among commentators what that phrase actually means, that they were sick and weak. Is he talking about physical maladies, or is he talking about spiritual maladies? Well, the commentators are indeed divided about that. But this is true, congregation. When we don't partake rightly, when we don't partake intelligently and thoughtfully and prayerfully, of course, we will be sick spiritually and weak spiritually. We must remember that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace with a special emphasis to grant the church more assurance. So it ought not to be a surprise to us where there are many people who don't partake of the Lord's Supper, who indeed might be believers. Many people in at least my background, and maybe some of yours too, who indeed were believers, they never partook of the Lord's Supper for many, many years, and their levels of assurance were very, very low. Well, this ought not to surprise this congregation, because the very sacrament of the Lord's Supper is meant to strengthen our faith and to grant us, with God's gracious blessing, more assurance. We believe that on account of our weakness and our infirmities, Belgic Confession, Article 33, Christ has instituted the sacraments for us. We are to examine ourselves in a discerning way, a prayerful way, intelligently. But then verse 27 goes on, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? That means guilty of sinning against the person and blood of Jesus Christ. The body and blood of the Lord is being guilty of sinning against his person. You see, we ask ourselves, how can this be? It's very simple, congregation. If a person would come to the supper drunken, hungry just to feed himself, or divided, angry against his brother, which we read already in the Lord's Supper form, very specifically targeting at two different occasions, it is so wrong. You see, when that happens, God is not number one. God is not number one. In terms of drunkenness, well, then my own comfort and my own pleasure is number one. When I would come hungry, well, then my physical needs, my physical body is number one. When I come divided against a brother, well, then my own rights are number one. And God is not number one. And when we come to the supper, then we're sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. We're sinning against the very person of Jesus Christ. We're sending out a mixed message. We're saying the very one who I confess with my lips has redeemed me and ought to be number one, well, he's not really number one. And so he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are to examine ourselves. And if we are coming divided against a brother or drunk or hungry, he says this is not the way to do it. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, verse 29, Edithon drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning, not recognizing, not understanding the Lord's body. Now, once again, this phrase damnation, a lot of dear, tender believers wonder what that means. Well, this is not the eternal damnation of hell. But he says if we partake incorrectly, this is what's implied in it, we are simply asking for God's judgment. Paul is not saying here, let me emphasize it again, Paul is not saying if you get this wrong, God will send you to hell. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What he is saying very simply is this, that we are calling for judgment upon our own head if we partake drunk or to quench hunger or we are divided among ourselves. Now, the drunkenness, well, we hope and pray, of course, that never happens. And also the one to quench hunger, hope and pray that never happens. But I think probably the greatest one we all have to struggle with is this one. Is the divided among yourselves one. That, sadly, in many churches, among many believers, is a sad, sad reality. People come and to the table with animosity in their hearts, maybe with someone that they're sitting right next to, or someone, indeed, maybe in another church or another place that they're divided among. Paul says, don't do this. Don't do this. You're asking for God's judgment upon your own head when you do this. Many years ago, an old saint at a large church we used to attend, as she was gripped with this reality, walked up to the Lord's Supper. But on her way to the supper, she took a detour down halfway through the church, down to a bench to someone that she had something against for many, many years. And they made it right before they went up together to the table of the Lord. Well, congregation, that's the way it ought to be done. We ought not to go to the table of the Lord divided among ourselves, even the littlest bit. God says, examine yourselves, and so let him eat and drink. And so as we examine ourselves, let us also remember this, that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast. It's a spiritual feast. And that means this, congregation. It's for spiritual people, very simply. And so we ask ourselves the extended question, am I spiritually alive? You see, this is not a physical feast. That's one of the issues that the Apostle Paul was addressing here. If this was a physical feast, if this was a physical meal, well then we ought to put out a table on Main Street and serve everyone who's hungry. This is not what the Lord's Supper is about. It is a spiritual feast for people who are spiritually alive in Christ. And do we realize, congregation, that by nature, indeed, just as the Lord's Supper form says, that by nature we are spiritually dead and hunger for the spiritual life there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing special happens to the bread as we eat it. Nothing special happens to the wine as we eat it. But at the same time, there can be a blessed spiritual communion, an unspoken, mysterious communion when the people of God do come together round the table of the Lord. It's a spiritual feast to reflect the unity that we have in Christ and to point toward that great Lord's Supper that will be in glory forever and ever. Let us remember it's a spiritual feast. And then, secondly, ask yourself this question. Do I believe the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ? That, of course, which the Lord's Supper points toward. We come together, don't we, to remember the death of the Lord. That's clearly throughout all of Scripture. The Lord's Supper is about the death of the Lord. And so ask ourselves this question, do I believe the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, of course I believe Jesus Christ died. But I ask this question, congregation. Do we believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost? That he died for the punishment of sins? Now you get into a discussion with someone about that particular issue. And that's something that an unbeliever can't confess with all their hearts, that Jesus Christ came to die for sins. And that also means that he came indeed to die for sins for me, if I'm honest about that question and answering that question. And that's what one question, and not all the questions, but that's what one question that we find embedded in the Lord's Supper form is all about. Do you believe, we read together, the faithful promise that all my sins are forgiven me only for the sake and the passion and death of Jesus Christ? Now the question is not phrased, do you have the full assurance of that? Maybe you do. Wonderful if you do. But the question isn't asking that in the Lord's Supper form. It's asking, do you believe the faithful promise that his passion and death forgives all of our sins? Do we believe that? Do we believe the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ? That's a solemn question. That's a searching question. Can we say it with all of our hearts and answer, Thou knowest, Lord. Thou knowest that I love Thee and that I believe that Thou didst die for a sinner and also a sinner like me. And then thirdly, connected to that as well, we ask ourselves this question, congregation, do I know Jesus Christ at all? Because one of the things that we are called to do in coming to the Lord's Supper is to remember Him. You see, how can we remember someone that we don't know? It simply is impossible, isn't it? If I don't know you, hypothetically, of course, I can't remember you. If you don't know somebody else, you can't remember them. And so it is with the Lord and our own soul. If we don't know Him, we can't remember Him. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, do I know Him? And do I long to know Him more? We'll never know Him, indeed, as we would want to know Him in the fullness of all His power and His majesty and His being and His grace. But do we know Him at all? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Even this week. And if we come to the conclusion, indeed I do know Him, well, He says, then come and do this in remembrance of me. If we have examined ourselves, dear congregation, and we have to come to that conclusion and say, yes, I am hungry for Jesus Christ and long to know Him more, then you see, it is our duty to come. There's many people who say, well, I've examined myself, but I still don't know if I'm going to come. A lot of Christians come to that conclusion. But he still says, doesn't he, this do, it's a command, this do in remembrance of me. In fact, it's an exhortation that is so strong that is included in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, when it speaks about the fourth commandment, keeping the Lord's Day. It implies very clearly in there that we are breaking the fourth commandment when we don't rightly partake of the sacraments. Now the text tells us that after examining ourselves and making sure that we're coming rightly, he says, so let him eat and so let him drink. Actually, that little word so is a very operative word in Christ's exhortation. It's not an optional word. It's a very strong word. So let him eat. Paul does not say, don't come, but after examining properly, so let him eat, and so let him drink. Paul is not telling the church to stay away from partaking of communion, but he's telling them to examine themselves, so when they do come, they come rightly. And so in closing, congregation, how then should we come to the table next week? Well, just in closing, let me lay before you three simple thoughts. First of all, we are to come with a hungry heart. We are to come with a hungry heart. If you were to eat a meal and you were to enjoy that meal in a physical way, you have to be hungry for that meal, don't you? It's the same way spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ and his meal. And so when he says, so let him eat and so let him drink, we need to come with a hungry appetite. And the only way we will have a hungry appetite for Jesus Christ is if we have realized experientially in our hearts the unsatisfying nature of our own unrighteousness. And we have come to see that our own righteousness or our own unrighteousness, because we have no righteousness, of course, in and of ourselves, that indeed can never fill us up, and that is very distasteful. Only those indeed who know that have a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ. The poet said it this way, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And God makes that hunger and that thirst for his righteousness. It's the center beatitude. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God makes that hunger within us in a mysterious way, doesn't he? But the more we taste of the beauty and the savoriness of Christ, the hungrier we get before him. Born again believers, yes, they have a hunger for Christ, but they taste more of him, and they hunger more for him. And as we would mature in grace, that the hunger ought to increase and increase and increase more and more and more, because he is altogether lovely. And I am altogether a sinner, and I need him as the bread of life. I need him as the well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Well, that's the way, congregation, to come to the supper of the Lord. We don't come, indeed, just to witness to others that we're a Christian, although others see the physical act of us partaking, and they come to a conclusion, well, they must be a Christian. But we don't do it for that primary motivation, nor do we do it, indeed, just because we've always done it. Maybe, indeed, we have always done it. But that's not the reason why we ought to come to the table of the Lord. We ought to come because we are hungry for Jesus Christ. And if we come filled with self, well, those he sends empty away. But if we come hungry and empty, well, the Bible tells us he will fill them with all good things. Secondly, we are to partake with a broken and a humbled heart. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit, thou O God, will not despise. This is how we come rightly to the table of the Lord. We come with a broken and a humbled heart. We don't come with a proudful heart and say, well, I'm such a worthy Christian of doing this. No, congregation, we stand in the shadow of the cross and we say, how can it be that thou, my Christ, shouldst die for me? I don't understand. How such a great sinless one could come down and touch such a great sinner. And when our hearts are in such a condition, God will not turn such needy ones away. We come partaking with a broken and a humbled heart. And then finally and lastly, we are called to partake with a grateful heart. With a grateful heart. We are to come with a heart of joyous thanksgiving. The Bible tells us in everything give thanks. Well, that also includes communion, congregation. And we are to come with that spirit within our soul. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is the center of salvation. Jesus Christ is the center of communion as well. And so let us come with thankful hearts to His table, that Christ indeed has died for a sinner like us. And let us be thankful as well that He says, I not only will save you initially, but I will continue to feed you. I will continue to feed you with my word, and I will continue to strengthen you through the sacraments that I have ordained. You see, the Lord, in His mercy, congregation, as a heavenly Father, not only raises us from the dead, but He also raises us as His spiritual children all the way through life. And He will mature us to the point that we need to be matured. And when we are at the point of final maturity, He will take us home. That's what He does with His children. So they will be forever with the Lord, enjoying the supper of the Lamb forever and ever. But while we wait that day, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup until the Lord come. May God grant that we may examine ourselves rightly in this week by His grace. Amen. Let us pray.